Jesus, we love you. Thank you that you are here. Thank you that you are present. Thank you that you're doing a work that we can't do. We love joining your work. And so would you help us to submit to you this morning as one that truly is in charge? Pray for our hearts that we would be attentive. We would be ready to receive whatever it is that you have to say to us. Pray that we would have ears and eyes ready to hear and see, that we would give our lives back to you again, that 2024 would be a year where you are ruling and reigning in our hearts and over everything that we do, because we know that you are doing what is best, despite the fact that we might struggle to believe that in the moment. So we love you. We need you. Please speak to us this morning. Amen. Do any of you ever find the Bible confusing? Yes. All right. You are awake. Amazing. I do. Here's why. Genesis 2, this is just one of the many reasons, but Genesis 2, this is just after the creation account, and God says this: "Then the Lord God said, 'It's not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him.'" Okay, so it's not good that a man should be alone. Then we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8, and it says this, and this is where we're going to be this morning: "To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am." So, is it good for a man or woman to be alone or not? And that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to talk about singleness and dating. And if you want the podcast, you can go back and listen to them, Church 21 Sermons. It's on all the podcast places. Here's what the Bible has a lot to say about. It has a lot to say about singleness, but not so much about dating specifically. So we're going to start with what we know. We're going to start in 1 Corinthians 7, and we're going to look at singleness, and then we're going to get into dating. And this is a subject, if you're like, oh man, we're speaking about this again, yes, because this is really important. Relationships, sex, singleness, dating, these are things as a church that we talk about all the time, because these are the things that we're engaged with as a culture and individuals all the time. So we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 7 this morning. It's in the New Testament. Bible's broken up into two big sections: Old Testament before Jesus came, New Testament, the life, death, resurrection of Jesus, and snippets of the first 100 or so years of church history. Let me start off by saying this. Everyone has been single. We know what it means to be single. Paul knew what it meant to be single. Paul was the one that wrote this letter to the church in Corinth. And he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7 and 8, "I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and widows I say, it's good for them to remain single as I am." Paul is saying that singleness is a gift. I remember being single, and at times I didn't feel like singleness was the sweetest gift. At Christmas time, growing up, my grandparents, there were like a million grandchildren on one side of the family, and they bought us savings bonds. It's the most boring Christmas gift you can possibly give a child. It's like, they just line you up. There's not even a name on it, really. They just hand out savings bonds, and you're like, oh, wonderful. And your parents tell you not to throw it away, and you're thankful 7 or 8 years later. But this is kind of what it seems like when Paul says, hey, singleness is good. It's a great gift. Kind of feels like one of those savings bonds that you have to trust your grandparents. It's going to actually be good for you. So what I want to do is I want to read a decent-sized chunk of 1 Corinthians 7, and then I want to unpack how that applies to singleness and dating. So if you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to open up at this point. If you have a phone that is smart, it's smart enough to find a Bible app for you. Probably you could even talk to it and it would do that for you. But if you don't have a Bible on your way out, you could even get up now and grab one. We have some in the back. If you take one of those Bibles, it's not stealing. We encourage you to do that. 1 Corinthians 7. If you steal them and then sell them outside, that we would frown on that, right? And good luck finding people to buy them. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 25 says this: "Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is," or she is. "Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you of that." Let me jump down to verse 32. "I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order, to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. So there's several things I want to say, and I'm not going to keep going back in these passages to show us where. We can just trust that the scripture is speaking these things, and you can look at this again later for yourself. But Paul is saying it's not a sin to marry. It's not rebellious to marry. God made man and woman, and he called them to marry. It's not a sin to marry. But what Paul is saying is you're going to have trouble if you get married. You just are. It was very awkward for me to preach this sermon, these types of sermons, when my wife is here. She's part of the West Island congregation, so I feel very free, except this is being recorded. So I need to be even more careful downtown, right? But the thing is I have troubles now that I didn't have when I was single. When I was single, I couldn't wait to be married, right? And I couldn't wait to marry Jess. That's my wife's name. But now it's like there's real trouble. There's a trouble of trying to pick out clothing at Christmas time. That's real trouble. And if you're married and you've ever tried to pick out stuff for your wife, you know what I mean, right? It's very difficult. And not just that, but you have to organize your whole life around someone else. All of a sudden, you're dependent on this other person. And I've learned to write a very simple text message. If you ask me to do anything, I will text you back, "Let me check with Jess." When I was single, I'm like, "I'm in or no way." Right? I didn't have to check with anyone. For the first few years of being married, I would be like, "I'm in," or "No way." And my wife would say, "Remember, we're married. Worldly trouble. You're going to have it." Paul is saying that your concerns are split. I say no to many people to say yes to my wife often. This is how it works. Before I was married, I did ministry kind of all the time. I worked a job, I was a social worker, went to school, and then in my free time, I was talking to people about Jesus. That's what I did. I didn't answer really to anyone. I could say yes to almost everyone, and now I say no to so many people to say yes to my wife and to the people in my family. Paul says in verse 38, he says, "So then he who marries his betrothed does well. He who refrains from marriage will do even better." Sometimes we think about singleness as being like a second-class citizen. "Oh, I can't wait to be married. I haven't made it until I'm married." And Paul is saying, he who refrains from marriage will do even better. It's not a second-class citizenship. Jesus was single. Paul was single. Sometimes we can feel inside of the church especially that if we're not married, we're missing out. And yet, two very crucial individuals in the church, one who started it and one who was planting many churches, they were single. We weren't primarily made, if you're married or you're single, you weren't primarily made to be married. You were made for the Lord. So whether you're married or whether you're single, your primary devotion is to him. My primary devotion is not to Jess, but to Jesus. And that's true of all of us, married, single, divorced, remarried. Your singleness is also not an identity. If you're married, being married is not an identity. It's not who you are. It's not who you are. You're so much more than that. If you're in Christ, if you are a follower of Jesus, and I'll get into this in just a minute, that is your deepest identity. You now belong to him. You once were an enemy of God, but now you've been rescued and you've been brought into his family. Once you were a slave to sin, but you've been freed, and now you're freed to enjoy the one that you were made by and made for. You've been made part of Jesus' bride, and sometimes we're uncomfortable with that analogy, but get over it, because it's an analogy to help us understand the proximity and closeness that Jesus wants to be with his people. Your deepest identity is not your marital status. Your deepest identity is not your gender. Your deepest identity is not your sexuality or your attraction. Your deepest identity is in Christ. And that can't be taken away. No one can snatch you from his hand. And that's good news. And this is what Paul is pushing all throughout the book of 1 Corinthians. And in fact, all of the New Testament is about being in Christ. That's who you are. And anyone is invited in. But this sermon is on singleness, so I need to keep going with singleness. Singleness needs to orient itself around mission. You might be saying, oh, so married people don't have to be oriented around Jesus's mission. They do, but we already spoke to them a few weeks ago. I'm speaking to singles now. Singleness must orient themselves around his mission. In a unique way, you have more time and you're like, no, I'm really busy. I understand. But as a single person, you don't need to make that text message, is it okay if I do this thing? You're free. You're free. So you have a different opportunity to generously serve the goodness of Jesus wherever you go without needing to check in with anyone. It's a unique time to be able to invest your singleness into the kingdom of God. That as a single person waking up in the morning, you can say, I'm here for him. Like, I'm here for him. I'm here for whatever he has me to do today. Furthermore, singleness isn't a hell to escape. Some of us feel like we're stuck in this place, almost this purgatory that we want to get out of, or this hell, or this place that we can't imagine being in forever, but singleness isn't a hell to escape. If you're single, you've gone through periods of feeling lonely, and maybe you'll keep going through those. If you're single, you've probably gone through periods of time of feeling unloved. And there's a good chance you'll continue to have some of those questions. But the gospel, the beauty of who Jesus is and what he's done, is he says, I'm here, and no one that's ever been created is more loved than you are right now. You lack nothing in Jesus. You lack nothing. So don't view being married as some euphoric heaven that you arrive at. You're deeply loved because of Jesus. In fact, being single can have a major benefit. You have more time and more resources given fully to others. And more time and more resources that you can direct toward other people. Sometimes I talk to singles and they're like, man, I have this job, I'm single income, I don't know what to do. And I'm like, yeah, I have a job and I'm single income and I have a wife and 4 kids. I think you'll be okay with resources. I think you're gonna make it resource-wise, right? You might not see it now, but right now you have more resources maybe than you'll ever have in your life. And some of you are like, liar, I know. But you have full discretion over what happens to your resources in this moment. Don't waste it. Don't waste your singleness pining for what's next, scratching at the door of what might be after your singleness. You're really free. Jesus went to a group of single people and said, hey, follow me. And they would leave their nets. They would leave their occupation. They would leave their vocation. They would leave their family, and they would follow him. You have a very unique opportunity to be able to do that type of thing now. Someone in our congregation, I won't name names, you might know him, once said to me, I'm going on a cross-country trip to do evangelism. And he did. If I go home to my wife and say, I'm going to go on a cross-country trip to do evangelism, she's like, where's that in the budget? I'm like, no, just me for a while. There would be major discussion that takes place, right? What's going to happen? Why are you really doing this? Jesus didn't say this to me, right? There would be a trouble, wouldn't there be? But in your singleness, you have this freedom to be able to follow him with almost reckless abandon, to do whatever it is that he desires for you in this moment. I'll end our singleness time by talking about Jesus a bit. Jesus invested his singleness into the kingdom of God and laid down his life for you. It's outstanding that someone would lay down their life for you. We're constantly looking for who in life can I take from? Who can I network with to get me to the next level? Who do I know that can get me into that company? Who do I know that can get me into the internship? Who do I know that can get me ahead in that sport? Who do I know that can get me a sponsor? We're always looking for who do I know that can give me something? And Jesus says, I'll lay down my life for you so that you can be loved eternally, and so that you can lack nothing. Remember where scripture said it's not good for man to be alone. It's not good for man or woman to be alone apart from God. And so Jesus came and did something about that. Jesus went to the cross. As Jesus hung on the cross, he was forsaken for you. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was alone, investing his singleness into death, being forsaken so that you never have to be forsaken. Jesus was alone on the cross so that you don't ever have to experience the ultimate aloneness of being apart from God. Because of Jesus' death on the cross for you, in payment of your rebellion against him, you now get to be brought into relationship with the living God. So you lack nothing. Nothing. Yeah, but I'm single. But you lack nothing. You're going to need to preach to your singleness, and sometimes you're wallowing in self-pity. I needed a friend that would almost yell at me in my singleness. It was like a borderline depression that I was going into because I created almost this god out of being married to my now wife, Jess. She was almost like a goddess to me that I needed to gain. And once I got her, oh, then my life would be fulfilled. Through a long series of events that I won't go into right now, we can talk about that later, I couldn't have her right away. And so I went into this like depression. He's like, you lack nothing in Christ. And that needed to be preached all the time. Have someone that is going to preach the good news of who you are because of Jesus into your wallowing and self-pity. Find someone who's going to love you enough to be able to do that. You lack nothing. In fact, you have a huge family. You have a huge family. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke chapter 18, 28 and 30. He says this. Peter said, see, we have left our homes and followed you. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. I would say look around, but I know you just keep looking at me. But I'm going to imagine that you're looking around and that you followed directions, right? If you look around in this room, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have so many brothers and sisters. You have so many spiritual mothers and fathers. You have so much collective wisdom. You don't need to do life on your own. Your singleness does not mean that you need to figure things out all by yourselves. You're like, I have a crappy mom or dad. Well, you can have a spiritual mom or dad in this room that can give you wisdom that maybe they never did. I have horrible siblings that have used me or abused me or been unkind to me. Well, you have siblings in this room who have been changed by Jesus that want to come alongside you and help you to become more like him. Your relationship rich, not poor. Don't look at that marital relationship and see lack. Look at Christ and see the plenty that you have. If you're married, invest in the lives of single people. Invite them over to your house. Give them a key to your place. Get to know them first. But consider giving them a key. Sam Albury, he's a guy, he's a pastor in Tennessee, an author. Tim Keller, a pastor, passed away this past year, but in New York City. They became good friends. Sam is single, and Tim and his wife, Kathy, said to Sam, hey, here is a key, and anytime that you're in New York City, we are your family. You don't have to tell us you're coming. You don't need to knock. You don't need to text. You just come in. The place is ready. You have that type of family. And if you're married and you have a house that is suitable to invite people into that atmosphere, or if you even have a couch or room for a cot or anything, right? Consider giving people a key. You're welcome into our lives. If you're single, let other people know your needs. Sometimes we find out people's needs much later on, and people are bitter, and I'm like, hey, why are you bitter? Well, you know, you're not caring for me, or no one remembered my, I'm blowing this out of proportion, okay? But no one remembered my birthday, or whatever. And it's like, well, did you tell anyone it was your birthday? Well, no. Well, then how would we know it's your birthday? Well, planning center. No, we don't look at planning center for that stuff. But the idea is, would you tell us? Would you tell us what your needs are? So we can help you, love you. Singles, you can live the better life now. You don't have to wait till later. You don't have to wait until your name gets changed, your last name gets changed. I know we don't do that in Quebec. But you can live the better life now. Okay, so you're here and you say, all right, really nice, awesome. I'm going to find people to help gospel me, remind me of my identity in Christ. But what do I do if I don't want to be single? What do I do if I don't want to be single? And this is going to sound really simple, but pray and don't be creepy. It's really simple, right? It's like some people say, hey, I really want to be married and I don't understand why I'm not. And I'm like, well, it's because you're like creeping up behind women every week, like looking over, like, what's in your coffee? You know, it's like creepy, right? Social distance, pretend they have COVID, step back, right? Like, it'll be all right. But pray and don't be creepy, really, and find your contentment in Christ. If you don't know, and again, this is going to sound simplistic, but we've been doing this for 12, 13 years now. We're finding out that people don't know how to talk to other people about relationship stuff. If you need help, let us know. We would love to help you do that. We cannot promise that you will have a spouse. Okay, Church 21 makes no promise. But I find in the digital age and then coming out of COVID, we've even lost how to really talk to people. So we want to help you do that. Get friends to help you do that. All right, so that's singleness. Between single and being married in our culture is dating. I know other cultures around the world do things very differently. In 1 Corinthians 7, they're talking about betrothal, which is kind of like an engagement where you're kind of already married, but the benefits of marriage haven't kicked in yet. So what we're going to talk about is dating because that's what we talk about most. Dating is not marriage. I want to be really clear about that. Dating is not marriage. You are not a full-on couple until you're married. Actually, when I officiate weddings, I say to the woman, I pray with the groom, the to-be groom, and the to-be bride. I pray with both of them just before the ceremony starts. And I say to her, she's the last person I talk to before I go down and wait at the front. And I say, are you sure you want to do this? Yes. I'm so excited. I'm like, but you're really sure? Like, you're about to walk into a one-fleshness that's never going to end, right? It's a very serious thing. And until they become one, they're still single. They're still single. Dating. Let's talk about it. Pew Research, right? I love these research facilities that have so much money, tons of money coming in, support. They do all this research, and they say these two words, dating hard. Not even dating is hard, like dating hard. We can't even talk to each other, right? Dating hard. They say in their research that half of the adults have just given up on dating altogether. So you ask, well, why? Why have they given up on that? Here are the reasons. Fear. People say that the ask to go out for coffee or for pizza or whatever feels aggressive. They feel very ill-prepared. They feel like it's harassment. The commodity, to look at a person as a commodity that you can just take, is so much easier, right? Enter the world of Tinder, right? It's just easier to treat people like objects that we could use for a hot minute. The last reason that they said dating is hard is they just feel like it's hopeless. So what does the Bible have to say about dating? Nothing explicitly. Nothing explicitly. But dating is marriage prep. Dating is preparation to be married. And since marriage is biblical, we believe that marriage is actually something God thought of, not Canada or Quebec or whomever. Like, a government doesn't get to define what marriage is if they didn't create that institution. So we go back to a first mentioned principle in history, and we believe that God is actually the one that instituted marriage, and he described what marriage really is. And so according to the Bible, marriage is between a man and a woman, and it's for life. And it's a covenant relationship to love one another sacrificially, not just to love you so I get benefits from you, but to love and to serve the other person. In our pre-marriage preparation, the last session we do is on sex. And I say, just to let you guys know, marriage isn't about sex. Yeah, you get to enjoy sex and figure all that good stuff out in marriage, but sex isn't promised to you. Like, it might be a thing that hurts the other person. It might be a thing that the other person has to work through based on their past. There might be a disease that comes up that prevents this. So sex isn't the reason to get married. It's a privilege within marriage. But marriage ultimately is a covenant to love and serve that other person no matter what happens. That's what marriage is. It's not me feeling the feelings today, and if I don't feel the feelings tomorrow, it's all done. It's a covenant. It's a promise. It's as good as done. It's I'm committed. I'm all in. Ultimately, marriage is about Jesus and showcasing who he is. Let me read to you Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31 and 32. Therefore, a man shall leave his father. Paul is quoting Genesis. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. So this is something that they've been practicing since the beginning. And then he says this in verse 32. This mystery, the marriage, mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Ultimately, marriage is a picture of Jesus and his bride, that Jesus loves and serves sacrificially his bride, and that he calls his bride to do the same for him. And what we have in Scripture is lots of wisdom that we can apply to dating. Though it doesn't speak specifically to dating, we have lots of wisdom. So let me start in Song of Songs, or Song of Solomon. Chapter 2, verse 7, Song of Songs. For those of you not turning there in your Bible, it takes a long time to get there. Here we go. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 7. I adjure you, this is a woman speaking, I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles and the does, don't get caught up in the animal creatures, okay? I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases, or until the right time. When she's talking about awaken love, it's an arousal love. It's an intimate love. It's a sexual love. And so what she's saying to her friends is, hey, sex isn't part of this betrothal period. Sex isn't part of dating. If you're single or you're dating or you're engaged, don't ask the question, hey, how far can we go? Be holy, honor the Lord Jesus, honor your spouse, because it might come down to that wedding day where she says, actually, I want out of this. And she has every right, or he has every right, because you're not yet married. And so as you're dating, it's almost like you take that other person's heart. I know this sounds a bit weird, but this is the way my mind works. It's almost like you take their heart down off of a shelf, like someone keeps hearts on a shelf in their house, you know, like normal people. Take their heart off the shelf and you keep it enclosed. That you don't take it out and like play with it. One of my daughters got me this like squishy stress ball thing. I'm like, why did you get me that? She's like, Dad, you have stress. She didn't say that. But you don't take the heart out and like grab it around, like throw it to other people, right? You treat this thing beautifully. You keep it intact so that if it doesn't work out with them, the next person that comes along can actually come to you and thank you for the investment that you've made in their life, that you treated their heart well. You didn't abuse that. You didn't harm them. You didn't touch them in a way that you don't have a right to touch them. Sex isn't part of dating. Next piece of wisdom is from 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. And I have to be quick about this. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 says this, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, so those who don't follow Jesus. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? Now, this is a passage that applies to more than just marriage, but it applies to marriage as well. And here's my take on this, is that Paul is saying that it really doesn't seem wise for someone who's a follower of Jesus to be in a relationship with someone who doesn't yet follow Jesus. It doesn't seem wise. Why? Well, because a dating or betrothal is leading to marriage. And coming together as one flesh, it's like you're living in two different universes. And you're like, yeah, but he's cute. Yeah, but you don't understand, like, the way that she drinks coffee and it dribbles down the side of her face. Like, I just love that. It's like, you're going to get annoyed with all these things. All the things you find cute about your to-be spouse will annoy you. I promise you, right? It's coming. You will have trouble. Paul said it. But he's saying it doesn't appear wise to be in that type of relationship. Is it a sin? It doesn't say outright that it's a sin, but is it wise? You're going to be in relationship with someone whose worldview is completely different than yours, whose identity is completely different than yours. If you have kids with them, you're going to raise kids completely different than them. And they might say, oh, it's okay, you can raise them that way. But you're going in two different directions. One of you belongs to the kingdom of God, and one of you belongs to the kingdom of darkness. One of you has the Spirit of God living in them, and one of you doesn't. And I know you can say, oh, I have a story. I have a story, or maybe that's your story, that you dated and one of you wasn't a follower of Jesus and then the other person became that. I say, wow, isn't God's grace amazing? Isn't it so amazing that he trumps some of our dumbness and our rejection of wisdom to do what we couldn't do? Isn't that amazing? But we don't put God to the test. We don't say, oh, we'll see if God will really do this. Remember, being married is not our deepest identity. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 5. By the way, if any of you disagree with this, that's okay. I would love to talk about this with you. We'd love to discuss this. Been discussing this for years and years with people. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 5, Paul says, do we not have the right to take along a believing wife as do the other apostles? So Paul is saying, hey, if I am going to take a wife, it's going to be a believing wife. It's going to be someone who's follower of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39 and 40, Paul says, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. So only a follower of Jesus. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. So there seems to be two options, single, remain single, or marry in the Lord, marry a follower of Jesus. Why these restrictions? Why these restrictions? Well, these are restrictions of wisdom. They're restrictions of wisdom. This is how to have least amount of trouble. This is how to be able to be on Jesus's mission together with your spouse. Jesus is giving you lots of wisdom in how to do this. Because when you get married, you continue on his mission in a whole new way as one flesh, right? My wife and I are always, we're praying and talking about how we get to talk to other people about who Jesus is, right? How do we use our home? How do we use our relationship? How do we use, this sounds bad, how do we use our kids for that? But that's not what I mean. Like, how do we leverage all the things that we do in life for the mission that Jesus has us on? Because that's why we're here. That's why we're here. So how do we engage in dating? How do we engage in dating? I want to give you 8 things, and then I will be done. First thing is no one will satisfy you. No one will satisfy you. Jerry Maguire, I don't know if you saw the movie or not, but there's this line in it where he says, "You complete me." I'm like, what a lie. You will get bored with her so quick. There's no one that ultimately is going to satisfy you, but Jesus will. Jesus will. Psalm 27, verse 4 says this. Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, a spouse. No, not that. One thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. No one can satisfy you like Jesus will. This will keep you focused. You find contentment in Christ, and if a spouse comes along, amazing. What a blessing, what a gift. If a spouse doesn't come along, you have Jesus. One thing I long after is to gaze at him. I pray for my girls and my boys. I have 2 boys, 2 girls. But I pray over my girls all the time, would you help them to love you more than anything else in this world, especially a dude, right? Especially a guy. Like, guys are jokers, right? And I tell them that in, like, you know, 10-year-old language and 7-year-old language. But I'm like, no, dude is going to love you as much as Jesus will. And I'm like, and a guy is going to have to do way more for you than I do for you. I take my girls to the ballet. Like, I spend money on my girls. I took my daughter to New York City. We went to see all kinds of stuff. I'm like, if a guy doesn't do this stuff for you, he's a joker, right? I'll pay for it. Like, I'll help him do it, right? He might have no money, but like we set the bar really, really high. No one can satisfy you as Jesus will. Secondly, how do we engage in dating? Well, we pray. We pray. James chapter 4, verse 2 and 3 says, you don't have because you don't ask, right? Some of you are bitter because you don't have a spouse or you're not dating someone. Have you asked for that? And you're like, yeah, I have asked for that. Well, then James keeps going and he says, oh, you ask, but you ask with the wrong motives. Like, why do you actually want a spouse? Jesus might withhold something from you for a time so that you actually want him more than you want his stuff and his people. But pray and rest under his sovereignty. Prayer is giving up control. Prayer isn't like you taking the wheel and manipulating Jesus into something and armbarring him, right? It's you giving up control. Pray. Third thing is work on being the right spouse. Some of you are looking for someone that doesn't really exist, right? You want the perfect face and perfect body, whatever that is. And they wake up early and they stay up late and they make lots of money and yet they have lots of time. And it's like, that person doesn't exist, right? That person is on cocaine. Like, I don't know what they're doing. That is not the right person. But work on being the right spouse. You work on being the right spouse. Prepare yourself and prepare your character. Be killing sin as you see it coming up in your life so that you're the right one for someone else when they come along, and get rid of the idea that there's this perfect person out there. They're not. They're not. That's why marriage is really hard, because you're committed with someone and to someone that has lots of flaws. And trust me, you probably have way more than they do. Fourth, have married friends. So you're dating, you're single, have married friends. Don't just get into like little circles of, hey, this is a single circle. Don't do that, or the married circle. It bothers me so much when like we just round up as married couples. Where are the single people? Single people are usually the spontaneous fun ones now. Like, where are they? Like, let's bring them in. But have married friends. Ask married friends questions. Hey, what was it like when you got married? What were you disappointed, right? You might have to like go one-on-one with some of them, right? What were you disappointed about? Like, when did that happen? What took place? But if you're married, I already mentioned this, but invest in couples that are dating, right? Take them on. And in our premarital counseling, we set it up with married couples to be able to do the counseling with the premarried couples. And then we invite them over your house for dinner. That's part of the process, so that we can have friendship between those who are married and those who aren't married, so that wisdom isn't just coming from a pastor's relationship. One of the things that bothers me is that so many pastors and their wives, they do all the premarital counseling, and someone can leave that premarital counseling feeling like my marriage needs to be just like theirs. You do not need a marriage like mine, right? Lucas and Heather, they have a great marriage. They're part of the people doing the counseling. They will speak into your life. Maybe the way that they do things is so much more helpful for you than the way that my wife and I do things. Great, wonderful. We want to share the resources of the church with you. Fifth, get to know people as friends and in groups. Don't rush to one-on-one dating right away. Sometimes we're so quick to get one-on-one with people so that we can like ask real deep questions. But watch people. Watch people. Watch them in the groups. Again, not creepy, but watch them in groups. How do they respond to someone of the opposite sex? Are they flirty? Do they flirt with everyone? Do you want to be married to the guy or girl that flirts with everyone? Are they kind to people? Are they generous? Do they pick up the tab once in a while on that ramen noodle special or whatever, right? But get to know them. And also ask your friends, hey, what do you think of that person? If your friend's not in love with them, they're going to be like, no, they're a joker. Like, you don't want them. They're just playing, right? They will speak truth. And what happens is so often we push our friends away. Oh, they just don't understand the relationship that we have together. No, you've become like love duped. You have these new eyes that you're seeing the world through. Listen to your friends in those moments, right? Allow them to speak into your life. If you don't have friends that are going to speak goodness into your life, then get new friends. I don't know. Six, define the relationship. If you're dating or want to be dating or think you're dating, be very clear. What are we? What are we doing? Let's not waste our time. Let's not go around the cul-de-sac of like, well, I don't know what we are. We're just trying some things out. We're just doing coffee or pizza, whatever. What are you doing? What are you doing? Be very clear with the other person, because the other person wants to know. Trust me, the other person wants to know. While you're defining the relationship, you keep your hands off of them. They're not yours. Practice wisdom. We're told by wisdom out there that we need to try before we buy, right? We need eros. We need erotic love to see if they're going to be any good once we get married. But that's not what's actually going to help you last in your marriage. It's the agape love. It's the serving. It's the self-sacrificing. It's the giving oneself up that's going to cause a marriage to keep going on. Be wise in this phase of dating. Don't be alone in the dark. Don't watch movies maybe alone in an apartment at 2 a.m. Probably we're going to have a conversation the next day and you're going to say, I don't know what happened. Things just got out of control. It's like, yeah, but it was 2 a.m. and it was dark and you're watching a movie and it was scary and I don't know. Had lots of conversations like that over the years, okay? Conversations, ask lots of questions to one another. Get to know them well. If it's not working, end it. If the relationship is not working, end it. Leave the person's heart better than you received it. Seventh, commit. Like if you're in, commit. Don't say, "Hey, we're thinking about getting engaged in 7 years." What? That's so weird, right? Oh, you love them? Like, why don't we figure this thing out in the next few months? You're like, yeah, but like big ceremony. I'm like, yeah, but you won't even remember the ceremony. This phase doesn't need to last any longer than it absolutely needs to. If you know that this person is the one that you are to be with and that they believe the same thing and you've worked out stuff and you've gotten good gospel counseling, then that phase should be only as long as it must. Don't make it last forever. Commit. Lastly, get robust premarital counseling. Our premarital counseling doesn't focus on, here's how to do a budget as a couple. You know what, you're smart enough, you can watch a YouTube video. You can watch YouTube videos to change engines in your car. You know, like, you can figure this budget thing out. Sometimes I think we waste our time in premarital counseling doing things to help ourselves just feel busy and like we're making an investment into the couple. So what we do is we take all the things that we think you can probably figure out on your own or a meeting with my wife and I or some other couple, and we put that aside and we talk about the gospel, we talk about Jesus, and we talk about the train wrecks that are going to come up in your marriage. Seven sessions of train wrecks, and here's how the gospel is going to be good news for you in those moments when these things happen. Because you don't need a budget, you need Jesus. You do need a budget, budgets are good. Optional, but good. But you need Jesus. He's going to be the one that's going to sort things out. You need to understand how to approach one another in conflict with the gospel, not just, you're an idiot and you're so lucky to have me. You're so lucky that I stick around. Like, oh, that was loving. That was neat. We need to understand how to bring the gospel as good news to our spouse. So we'll give you robust premarital counseling and we'll focus on preparing hearts. Okay, let me end with this. Some of us have messed all this up. Some of us have messed up relationships in the past or are currently messing it up right now. Maybe you've messed up yourself from this, or maybe you've messed up other people, or maybe other people have messed you up. But here's the good news for us. There's so much hope. There's so much hope. In our Advent series, we talked about hope and the hope that Jesus brought. And hope isn't a wishy-washy word. It's an anchor word. It's a confident expectation that when I put an anchor, I don't own a boat, but if I did, I'd have a really big anchor, and I would anchor it down, and I would confidently expect that that boat is not moving. That's my hope. Jesus is our hope. And as Jesus was hanging on the cross alone, he had these two guys next to him who had committed horrible crimes. They couldn't come down off of the cross and do good deeds or give some money to the poor or buy Christmas gifts or cook a meal for disadvantaged kids or something like that. They were stuck and they were about to die. And the thief looked at Jesus and said, "Remember me when you enter into your kingdom." Like he's saying, I know who you are, and I know the only way to get into your kingdom is through you, so remember me. And Jesus said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. And if there's so much hope for a man hanging on a cross who can't get down to fix and make amends with his relatives and friends and coworkers and family and neighbors, then there's so much hope for any of us. I don't care what you've done. So much hope. I was sitting with my girls last night. We were reading through Matthew chapter 6, and I asked them the question, is there anything that God wouldn't forgive you for? And my 7-year-old said, yes. My 10-year-old says, no. And I'm like, okay, let's work this out. I said, if one of you murdered someone, they're like, oh, we're going to murder people? I'm like, no, we're not going to do that. Like, it's an if, right? We're not becoming a cult. Like, if you were to murder, would Jesus forgive you? And we processed that all out. And ultimately they said, yeah. I said, is there anything you could do that Jesus wouldn't forgive you for? They said, no, there's nothing we would do. The same thing is applied to you. That if you're in this place of guilt and shame, that I'm relationship wrecked or I've hurt so many people, well, turn to him today. Receive forgiveness. Allow him to take your shame and your guilt away, and then let him send you to other people to ask for forgiveness. I had some really messed up relationships before becoming a Christian and before getting married. And part of my journey was Jesus had me go back to some of those people that I had hurt and ask for forgiveness. And they looked at me like I was the weirdest person in the world. Like, why are you asking for forgiveness? I'm like, oh, I know, it's so weird. And I would unpack for them the gospel of what happened in my life. And they're like, you're forgiven. Like, we all make mistakes. I'm like, yeah, but like, you don't really get it. And like, explaining the gospel again, but going to them to say, I hurt you. I did things that I should not have done. And I'm asking your forgiveness. Jesus has forgiven me, but I did them against you. Would you forgive me as well? If you've hurt other people, you're sent back to them to share the goodness that there's freedom for those who have hurt people and there's freedom for those people who have been hurt. There's change offered out today. So how do we respond? Well, first, we're invited into the Father's arms. The Father says, I love you. I love you. If you're single, you're loved deeply by the Father. If you're divorced, you're loved deeply by the Father. If you're married, you're loved deeply by the Father. And if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, you're invited in to his family to be a recipient of everything that is his. Receive what he says about you and live for him. Pursue contentment in Christ, that you lack nothing in Jesus. And then pursue marriage, right? If we pursue marriage, or we pursue dating, or we pursue singleness, from a place of lacking nothing and contentment, then our marriage, our singleness, and our dating can't give anything to us and it can't take anything away because we have everything that we need in Christ. One day, you won't be married. One day, your marriage is going to end. One day, you're going to stand before Jesus, the one that you were made by, that you were made for, and you will be with him forever. So we lack nothing in Christ. Let me pray for us. We'll respond. Jesus, thank you that you came for us. Thank you that you took your singleness and you invested it into your kingdom. Thank you that you went to the cross alone, forsaken, beaten, mocked, ridiculed, spat upon. You carried the weight of our sin from the little white lie to the murders, from sexual sin, to the thefts. You took it all upon yourself. You paid it all. We owe everything to you. Pray for those who are here, who are single, who feel second class. Would you speak to them and let them know that they're not? Help them to invest their singleness well. For those who are dating, they wouldn't find their hope in what's to come when they get married, but that they would find their true contentment in you now. For those who are married, that they would give up the idea that their spouse is going to become the perfect spouse and that they would see you as far better than anything that they could gain in this world. Would you help us to have holy relationships, those that honor you and build others up? Would you create friendships and family within this church community, and one where outsiders can look in and say, I want what they have, And ultimately, we would get to explain to them who you are. So we love you and we need you for everything, Jesus. Amen.